whether you're on or not, aren't you?
Is that better? Yes.
Yes.
I've got a notice in regards to Terry Osborne. In loving memory of Terry Osborne, we would like to invite those who knew and loved Terry to a Thanksgiving service in his memory. The service will take place on Saturday, the 30th of August at 2 p.m. at the Horsley Park Evangelical Church, Whittaker Road, Horsley Park, Coventry. This will be a time to come together, give thanks for Terry's life, and to reflect on the many ways he touched those around him. Terry touched many in the community and closely supported the work of Coventry City Mission. Therefore, please no flowers and send donations to Coventry City Mission to continue to support the great work that they do. The service will be followed by refreshments, and all are warmly welcome to stay and share their memories. With love and blessings, the Osborne family. So Terry was, he was quite a well-known figure within this church, so if you want to go along, they're saying you're more than welcome. The notices for the coming week are as follows. There'll be no prayer meeting on Wednesday. The meetings resume in September. So that's the whole of August, really. Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall. And the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Reverend Graham Johnson, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. They're all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to welcome John to our service again this morning. Thank you, John.
Good morning, everyone. Our call to worship will be from Psalm 67, where it says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." So that's what we're going to do this morning with our opening song, number 13. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice."
Thank you.
Let us commit our time together to the Lord in prayer. What a privilege it is indeed, Lord, that we can come before you this morning and praise you. To praise you with all our hearts, not just with our voices. And I just pray, Lord, that as we gather together, we would know your presence among us in a very real way. In such a way that our hearts would resonate with yours, Lord. And that you speak to each and every one of us. We would remember those who are not able to be with us this morning, perhaps through ill health. We would especially lift up Lynn to you, who is struggling at this time. I pray, Lord, that you would draw by her side at this time as she battles along with you, knowing that you are the Lord of all and the God of all comfort. So draw near to her, we pray. And so as we continue to worship you here, I pray, Lord, that you would indeed open our eyes and that we would really be able to sing from our hearts how wonderful you are. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I think we might pray it so often that it rolls off the tongue without thinking. But we do indeed pray often, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. See, all heaven declares God's wonderful glory. It shines forth every day, indeed, every night as well. And we too, what a privilege that we too can join heaven in declaring the glory of the risen Lord. And that's what we're going to do in our next song. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. It's great that we can glorify God in our singing, but we can also glorify him in other ways of giving. And so at this time, let us glorify God as we give our gifts and offerings to him.
Listen to this tune, because you'll be singing it later.
It is indeed a wonderful thing that we can stand in awe of you. You could consume us with a consuming fire, and yet you reach down to us with love and grace. And so we thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness towards us and the very many ways that you bless us every day. And Lord, as we give these gifts, it is in appreciation of your forever goodness towards us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we give these gifts, we would indeed be giving our very hearts, our very lives, as a daily sacrifice to you. So accept these gifts, we pray, for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading this morning is from Matthew and chapter 17. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. Matthew chapter 17. So this is the account of the Lord Jesus' transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Amen. So, for a few precious moments there, the disciples caught a glimpse, an amazing glimpse of the awesome majesty of the Lord Jesus. So I'm not sure if they realized how great Jesus was, but until they saw this, they must have thought, wow. In fact, they were terrified at the sight. They were lost for words. What Peter said, he said without thinking, and so he was swiftly interrupted. So they were lost for words. They didn't know what to say. Indeed, are there any words to adequately describe God's glory? Well, in our next song, the writer seems to think, no, there are no words. It says there, "You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous even for words." Let us sing this song together. What a lovely song. Even if it's new to you, I hope that rings in your in the head as you leave this place in the next week or so. Because it's wonderful just to stop and stand in awe of God. Because there's always something to be standing in awe of God for. Well, so today we're going to have a look at the Transfiguration. I don't know if you, when you go about your daily lives, how much relevance is God's glory to you? Does it even come across your mind? Does it enter your thoughts? I mean, has God's glory ever stopped you in your tracks? You suddenly think, wow, don't we have a glorious God? See, we all know, I'm sure, about God's glory. He is wonderfully glorious God. But the question is that just academic knowledge? Okay, you know that he's a glorious God, but is it just up here? And so my prayer for you today is that you would cultivate a keener awareness of God's glory. Why is this important? Because it will transform your life. Instead of being despondent of what's going on around you, you will look up and behold his glory, and that changes everything. It will influence the things you do. And indeed, it will also tweak your choices into the things that you don't do because you have God's glory in view. So today's passage is about Jesus' transfiguration. It's not a word we often use, is it? Transfiguration. But the original Greek word was metamorpho. Doesn't that sound a bit familiar? Yes, the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. Now that is a whole lot more familiar. That word describes how a certain insect completely changes form from this creeping, crawling caterpillar into this beautiful butterfly. Totally transformed. Well, so who was on that mountain? First of all, there was John. Let's have a look at John's personal account. This is what he wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Apostle John there was speaking from first-hand experience when he witnessed Jesus' glory with his own eyes. So what about you? When I talk about God's glory, is that for you as a second-hand witness perhaps? Or are you a first-hand witness of his glory? See, I've no doubt that you've heard about God's glory. No doubt he's doing wonderful things in and around this church. But does God's glory shine in your own life? Jesus prayed about glory a lot. He prayed extensively in the upper room. So this is John 17, verse 1. Have I got a slide for that? I don't know. John 17, verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So the word glory appears half a dozen times in that short passage. And if we were to take it apart, you'll notice that there's this circular glory within the Godhead. Even before the world began, it says there. And when he made mankind, when we were brought into being, then we too were brought into this circle of glory. And so what I mean is, there in verse 22, "The glory that you gave me," he said, "I have given to them." That is to us today. "That they may be one, even as we are one." So Jesus has given us God's glory. Whether you realize that or not, it says there. We are partakers of God's glory. And the most fitting thing to do in this situation, surely, is to give glory back to God. How do we glorify God? Well, the immediate answer might be to sing his praises. And that is true. We do indeed glorify God when we sing. Well, how did Jesus glorify God his Father? Well, in that passage there, we read there, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's how Jesus glorified his Father, by doing the work that his Father gave him to do. And so, yes, we certainly do glorify God when we worship him. But our worship is way more than just singing. It goes far beyond that. See, our entire lives are to be a living sacrifice of daily worship to the praise of his glory and grace. So as the account went on, this bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Okay, don't listen to what Peter's blurting on about. Listen to him, Jesus. And so there, in that short sentence, we have words of divine affirmation. Okay, this is my son. We also have words of stern instruction. Listen to him. You've heard of the phrase to give lip service. Yeah, to give lip service is to say the right thing, but without carrying out. Now, I don't know if there's such a thing as to give ear service. That is to listen, but not carry out what you've heard. Okay, do we just give ear service to what we hear in the Bible or from the pulpit? See, if our listening is not followed through with action, then our listening will have been pointless. We have listened in vain if it doesn't translate into action. Listen to how the Bible puts in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if we listen to it, but then we don't do what it says, we are deceiving ourselves. It sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Well, that's what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. See, the blessing there is not merely in listening the word. It is more than that. You see, knowing the Bible, no doubt that's a fantastic start. Knowing God's word, however, doesn't go far enough. We need to take God's word to heart. We need to act upon it. We need to live by it. Only then will you be blessed in what you do. Not necessarily just blessed in what we hear. We are blessed in what we do. Now, if you prefer practical examples, then Jesus gave this very simple parable to help drive this point home. This is a scenario we find in Matthew 21. So here, Jesus was among the chief priests. They were trying to trip him up. They were accusing him. And so they challenged him. And so Jesus, his authority was challenged. And then he threw this curveball back at them. And he said, "Well, what do you think?" There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Go and work today in my vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he didn't go. Now, which of these two did what the father wanted? "The first," they answered. And then Jesus said to these religious leaders, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." And so, yes, these religious rulers, they were very pious. They were very religious. They said all the right words. They spouted out these elaborate prayers. But their acts of righteousness was nothing more than a hollow sham. It was all for show. And Jesus pronounced a very stern warning against people like this, where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, it's the action, is doing his will. So doing the right thing is not always the easiest thing to do. It's often a challenge. But I can assure you that doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. Even if there might be an easier way out if you're told a little lie, perhaps. No, we need to be full of integrity in our walk. See, the Bible speaks about this conundrum between us, doing the right thing or not. Galatians 5 verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What you might call our fallen human nature. See, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. See, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do the good that you know you ought to do. You see, more often than not, doing the right thing is indeed a challenge. But it makes far more sense if you look at the long view. If you take the perspective of God, it is obvious that we need to do the right thing. This is what it says in 1 John 2 verse 16. "Because everything in the world, everything, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and doesn't come from the Father, but from the world. And the thing is, the world and its desires, they pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." That's what really counts. See, that is the big picture. That is the long game that we as Christians need to be walking along. So returning to the Transfiguration, as the disciples looked on, this cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, this cloud wasn't this weird weather phenomenon. See, we are used to looking at dark clouds, dark, heavy, grey rain clouds. But this was a bright cloud, something wholly different. This cloud represented God's majestic glory. Now, this majestic glory, this cloud, was nothing new to Moses. Moses, we read in Exodus 24, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. Okay, thousands of years earlier, same cloud. "And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain." This glorious sight. So Moses represented the law. Alongside Moses was Elijah, who represented the prophets. So here we have the Old Testament speaking to the New Testament in the Lord Jesus. And they were discussing the Lord's imminent departure. See, the truth is, Elijah and Moses were totally overshadowed by the glory of the Lord Jesus. For they disappeared as quickly as they appeared. I guess this is the same, rings with the same echoes of John the Baptist, where he says, "He must increase, I must decrease." So all the glory to Jesus. So who else was on that mountain? There was Peter. Let's have a look at Peter's personal account. Notice that he makes no mention of Moses or Elijah. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He received glory, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. What an amazing experience to recount. And so just like John, Peter here is writing from first-hand experience as a first-hand witness of God's glory. He saw with his own eyes. He heard with his own ears. He even trembled with his own nerves. I just wonder, do you have a desire to know more of God's glory? Why wouldn't you? It will change your lives. But I think the important question is, why? Why do you want to see more of God's glory? Yes, we'd probably be more heavenly minded. We'd probably be more consistent in our walk. But surely the overwhelming reason to desire God's glory is that we can circle back that glory to God. Remember Jesus' prayer, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That circular glory. See, I don't, for some strange reason, I'm reminded of the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood. Why? Because he's trying to disguise himself. Little girls couldn't help but notice the big eyes that this wolf had. And the wolf's reply was, all the better to see you with. Okay, Little Red Riding noticed his big ears. All the better to hear you with. What am I getting at? Like, if we see more of God's glory, it's all the better to return glory back to God. I don't know if you know this song. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. Have you seen anything of the King of Glory? Why does it matter that we should see the King of Glory? To equip us like the wolf. All the better to give glory back to God. I don't know if you knew this, that as we contemplate God's glory, we are being transformed. It transforms us with ever-increasing glory. What I'm getting at is from 2 Corinthians 3. So we mentioned Moses. He gave us the law, the old law, which came with great glory. He had to shield his face from the glow of the glory. And he was giving us the law that brought death and condemnation. However, when Jesus came, his glory out-surpassed that. And definitely because with him came righteousness and eternal life. Way better than the previous glory that brought death and condemnation. So 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. See, their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains on the old covenant. But when everyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And then we, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful picture? I don't know if you realize that as we contemplate on the Lord's glory, his glory rubs off onto us, such that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And so us being transformed into his image is the exact same word, metamorphosis, that describes how Jesus was transformed on the mountain. Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling, as bright as a flash of lightning. That transformation is the same word for us, how we are transformed when we contemplate his glory into his image. And so how can I not be reminded of this song from Graham Train Kendrick? He wrote this about 40 years ago, where he wrote, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with what? The Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. And the chorus goes on. The last verse. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me.
Doesn't that stir your heart to want to know more of God's glory, that you can be more like him? And so we need to shine for Jesus. I mean, who is this Jesus? Even secular historians, a lot of them believe that Jesus once walked the earth as a historical figure. But he was nothing more than just a good man. I was talking to a guy at work once who said he believed that Jesus was walking the earth once. He said that he was one of the greatest magicians at his time. Muslims, they believe in Jesus as a prophet, a messenger of God. And even the society as a whole, at Christmas time, at Easter time, the world is reminded of his birth, death, and resurrection. So society at large, historians, even other faiths, they all acknowledge the Lord Jesus in some way, but they know nothing of his true glory. His glory doesn't transform their lives. This is what sets the Bible-believing Christian apart from the rest of the world. We're in that circular glory where God the Father imparted his glory to God the Son. God the Son, in turn, imparted his glory unto us. And then we give that glory back to God. But there's more. There's more in that we need to widen the scope of God's glory. Not just within this church. We need to include a whole lot more other people as well, that they too may enjoy God's glory. This is what Jesus explained in the Great Commission. Sorry, in the Great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the room." And in the same way, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and pat you on the back." Nope, doesn't say that, does it? "No, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's why we're here. I don't know if you know this catechism. Now, what is the chief aim of man? To enjoy God and glorify him forever. So, is there ever a time where we don't shine, where we don't need to shine? Is there a get-out clause? You might think so, because remember that as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And so for those disciples at that time, at that juncture, there was a right and a wrong time to tell others. But that constraint doesn't apply for us today. For Jesus has indeed risen and been glorified. See, back then, if the wider community, the Jews, learned that he had a meeting with Elijah and Moses, I think they'd have started a revolution. See, there wasn't the right time for them. And so let us not be tempted to take the words of Jesus out of context and suggest that, you know, there might be times when it's probably better for us not to shine. Because throughout the New Testament, we see that the apostles, they continue to shine, even in the face of persecution. Consider this uncompromising opening that Paul wrote when he addressed Timothy. Where he said to Timothy 4, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, his kingdom, I give you this charge." Okay, so he's not about to give Timothy a suggestion. He's not going to give him a choice. No, he says, "I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." And I suspect that that time is upon us today, where people don't put up with sound doctrine. They don't listen or believe the truths of the Bible. So they might be ignoring us, or they might even be hostile to us. But notwithstanding, we still need to seize every opportunity. So are you prepared to speak up for the Lord, to share your faith in season and out of season. When you're on fire, but also when you're perhaps tired. When the other person is supportive of you, or if the other person is ridiculing you, we still need to shine and share God's glory. Indeed, the Bible tells us, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Okay, that's not, we're not to dial down because of the opposition. We need to step up even more so. And here's a wonderful gospel one-liner that I'm sure that you all can get behind. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because that should give us encouragement and boldness in not being shy to share the gospel. But that verse, the whole sequence of events that lead up to that point. See, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach to them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I don't know whether you see yourself as a preacher in that, like in that verse. But I firmly believe that all of you indeed should bring the message of the good news into a world so full of bad news. Doesn't need to be with wise and eloquent words, even with your actions of sharing, of being loving towards one another. People will see that and be impressed. So let me finish with a short verse that I hope will spur you on to keep on going. This is just a short verse from Colossians 3 where it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So we have a glorious forward thing to look ahead to. Even though it might be dark at times down here, we have a glory waiting for us, which is secure. And so when we shine for Jesus through the good times and the bad, it will all be worth it. We give glory to God, and then we will share in that glory for all eternity. So let us sing about that. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory.
Short introduction.
Jesus, light of your love, shine.
Dear Lord, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, Lord. Shine on me so that we might shine to others. So help us, Lord, not to be ashamed, but to be bold witnesses, Lord, to shine wherever the opportunity arises. As I give us confidence, Lord, as we leave this place, to really shine for you, that glory may be shed abroad and brought back to you. So help us, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.